20 to 27, Daniel 9, 20 through 27. Daniel is one of those books that is very informative for the Olivet Discourse, which is what we're in. Started last week. We'll be in for another week or so after this. But what Daniel speaks of has bearing on not just the ministry of Christ, but the things that would come shortly thereafter as well. Daniel 9, verses 20 through 27. Now, while I was speaking, that's Daniel, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks, that is 70 sevens. Okay? The word is not weeks. They translate it that way to try and help us, but maybe it hurts. 70 sevens are determined for your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy, or the Messiah. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war. Desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. When I said in verse 24, Messiah, it should just be Most Holy. I got too excited and got ahead of myself. I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you see Timothy, you've gone too far. You're welcome, Russell. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ or the day of the Lord had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he. Now, if you have a New King James, that should not be capitalized. It should be just lowercase he. This is not a reference to the Holy Spirit, though some people think that. They're wrong. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Same thing for that second he. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth in order that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, Mark 13, verses 14 through 23. Mark 13, verses 14 through 23. Some of your Bibles entitled this section, The Great Tribulation. That's not wrong. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as had not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. It's another way of saying great. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs, false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. Amen. Two problems, and that's generous. Two problems often come up in dealing with passages like these. One, every generation has those who tend to think that Jesus is talking directly about them and their generation. Would you look at the news? There's the abomination of desolation. Look, that man's claiming to be Christ, as we know many have done and continue to do. We say things like, nothing like this has ever happened before. This is as bad as it's ever been. Or, every generation has those who tend to think Jesus' words have nothing to do with them, directly or indirectly. They read passages like this and say, yeah, Jesus, you get those Jews. I know that these things have already been fulfilled, and I'm glad for it. The Great Tribulation is in the past. But what if I told you there's a better way? What if I told you there is a way to look at these things that takes original fulfillment seriously? That means when the disciples asked Jesus a question, he actually answered it. And there continues to be ongoing application. So it's not absolutely relegated to the past. It's not absolutely relegated to the future. And it's not absolutely relegated to our current moment. This is so important for passages like this because people read them as if they were not warnings for the original audience. That's why I told you in the first sermon last week, starting chapter 13, this is not about America, it's not about Australia, or anywhere in between, above or below. They asked him a question. Remember, chapter 13, verse 4. When will these things be? What will be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And what were they talking about? The temple, the stones, and what buildings are there? Chapter 13, verse 1. Imagine being the disciples and hearing Jesus say what he says in verse 23, "Take heed, behold, I have foretold you," and then saying, "Whew, I'm glad that won't fall on us." That would be the implication of the way some people read this passage. Why would they do that? Why would the disciples do that if Jesus is answering their question going back to the beginning of the chapter, like I just showed you? But you know the answer, though, when I put it like that. They wouldn't say that. Maybe you would say they shouldn't say that, whatever the case may be. Children, when you ask your parents a question, as I presume you do, my son asks 1,000 a day, when you ask your parents questions about something that they have told you is going to happen, all right? Daddy, you told me this is going to happen on Saturday. I'm going to ask you a question about it. And then they start telling you about how it's going to happen. Would it be right of you to think they're not talking to you? Or right of you to think that they're not talking about you or that which you've asked? Of course not. Now, we did say last Lord's Day that Jesus is the master of misdirection. Because you'll remember, if you were here, if you're not, I'll rehearse it with you very briefly. They asked this question. They pointed at the temple, the buildings, the stones. And Jesus said in verse 2, chapter 13, "Do you see these great buildings, not one in the future, this very one, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." This very temple is going to be torn down. Then they say, verse 4, "When?" So Jesus goes into his answer, but he doesn't really get to the when. He's preparing them for the tribulation around the when. And we went over that last week. I don't want to preach it again. But saying that Jesus is a master of misdirection is not saying that he's a master of dishonesty. He was just giving them the first step. Almost like when you ask a question of someone and they say, hold on. Before we talk about that, let's talk about this. That's what last week was. Now Jesus is going to be more talking about their direct question. He extends that a bit. There's preparation. But he gets more into the issue of the temple that they'd asked about. How do we know that Jesus is talking about the temple, though? You might say, I didn't read or hear the word temple in verse 14 through 23. Okay, again, we don't read the Bible like a grocery list. What comes before and what comes after helps inform what's in the middle. But another reason is because Daniel tells us of this event with similar language. And maybe you heard me use it. The word abomination comes up. The word desolation comes up. And Jesus tells us, as you heard in verse 14, that Daniel the prophet had spoken of it. Right? Jesus tells us that Daniel said these things, and you, he's saying to the disciples, when he says, "Let the reader understand," that's Mark's note later, but it's also for us. Jesus wanted them to understand as well. You're to understand Daniel's prophecy as an answer to the question. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, before we consider the details of this passage, remember, last week when we began chapter 13, we proved that the disciples' question was not coming from left field. It had everything to do with what Jesus had been saying in chapter 11 and chapter 12. This question about the temple and Jesus' answers are totally relevant and totally in line with everything that has taken place before it. Most, if not all, of chapters 11 and 12 have led up to this question. Now, if you have further questions yourself, you can listen to the sermon audio from last week. So we don't have time for that now. So first, the abomination of desolation. I hope you kept your finger in Daniel 9, because you're going to need to look at that. Maybe you'll want it in front of you. It's mentioned, both abomination and desolation. It's mentioned in Daniel at least three times. Daniel 9, Daniel 11, and Daniel 12, and multiple times in those chapters as well. In Daniel 9:27, remember our Mark passage, Jesus talks to them about the abomination of desolation. In verse 27 of Daniel 9, he shall confirm, that's Messiah. Verse 26 tells you that. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So you've got the usage of abominations, the usage of desolate. If you look at the end of verse 26, the term desolations is there. So in verse 27, for the wings or on the wing of abominations, he shall make desolate. That is, the Lord Jesus himself is going to accomplish this, not be the abomination of desolation, but he is going to make desolate the abomination itself. Right? And then chapter 11, verse 31, is another usage of the term. It says, and forces shall be mustered by him. They shall defile the sanctuary fortress. They shall take away the daily sacrifices, and place there the abomination of desolation. So exact quotation. This is talking about this time that this one from afar would bring these things to bear on the temple. All right? We don't have time to look at the broader context, but you see, sanctuary, daily sacrifices. Where are daily sacrifices offered? Not in the home, not in Rome, Jerusalem, right? Especially in Daniel's time. All right, and then chapter 12, verse 11, one more mention of it. We read this passage last week. From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. That's the verbiage that Jesus is pointing to. Keep your finger there because I'm going to just make a few more comments about those three verses. What does it mean, though? Abomination of desolation. Chapter 9, verse 27, the presence or the workings or the prevalence of this one who makes desolate is because of the abominations that he brings. On the wing of abominations, we'll get into that in a minute, shall be one who makes desolate. So by abominations, desolation comes. Right? We're not at the who yet. Hold on to your seats. In chapter 11, verse 31, there is pollution of the sanctuary, look there, and taking away of the daily sacrifice. And doing this is part of placing the abomination that makes desolate. There is one in particular in identified with these corruptions. In Daniel 11:32, we see, such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt. Did you see that? We didn't read that verse, but in Daniel 11:32, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. This one who comes from afar, or one who comes from within. And the daily sacrifice will be taken away. Those who do wickedly against the covenant will be corrupted by the abomination of desolation. Now, chapter 12, verse 11, and chapter 11 itself reference the daily sacrifice being taken away. Now, this is not actually talking about the destruction of the temple yet. Right? It's not destroyed, and then this happens. Right? What it means is that the true sacrifice is taken away. They're still offering sacrifices at this point that Daniel's talking about, Otherwise, there couldn't be any desolation because of the abominations. There'd be no place to make the sacrifices. It's a distinction between false worship and true worship. The abomination of desolation was going to come in at a time that the sacrifices were no longer to be offered and continue to make them. Right? If it came to a point where the sacrifices were no longer to be offered and they're still offered, it's no longer true worship, right? It's false worship. They should have ceased, is part of the point. The true sacrifices of the temple were no more. The daily sacrifice was taken away because the abomination of desolation offers abominations and brings about desolation, both himself and also by inviting it, by the judgment of God. So the abomination of desolation, he is a person. Abominations, though, are his offerings, his sacrifices, his oblations. And desolation is what he brings in two ways. Right? Idolatry makes a people desolate, doesn't it? Right? So that's common sense. But also God would desolate him. Right? God would destroy him. Or more properly speaking, in Daniel's context, the Lord Christ would destroy him. God makes them desolate. The Lord makes them desolate because of false worship. Can we get any more specific than this? We're talking about the temple. We're talking about sacrifices. Who goes into the temple to offer sacrifices? One person, the high priest. Daniel 9, Daniel 11, and Daniel 12 tells us this one won't just go into the temple, but he will offer false worship there. He will replace the daily sacrifice with daily abominations. Now again, kind of scrolling back to something I mentioned a minute ago, how did daily sacrifices become abominations once the temple has reached its fulfillment? We're beating around the bush here. That's simply saying, once the Lord Jesus' work was completed, every sacrifice after that was an abomination. Because what did the sacrifices point to? The Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Once the Lord completed his atonement, the sacrifices were to cease. Therefore, any sacrifice offered in the temple from that point forward is an abomination. And the one who carried it out, fulfilling this passage. So it's the high priest. An abomination is both proof of desolation and a bringer of it. One more phrase in Daniel 9, 27, wing of abomination. Now, you know anything about wings in the Old Testament? I have a quote for you. The wings of abominations likely goes back to Numbers 15, verses 37 through 41, where every Israelite was commanded to wear a blue tassel, which is literally a blue wing, on his garments. This was the wing of holiness to remind Israel to obey the law. Every Israelite was a member of a heavenly people and flew about the throne of God on those blue or heavenly wings. Naturally, an apostate Israelite, a high priest, would no longer have wings of holiness, but he would be coming on a wing of abomination. Their leader, the high priest, would be the ultimate or the preeminent example of their apostasy for rejecting the Lord Christ. Enough of that. Suffice to say, Jesus is warning them, again, answering the disciples' questions, not ours. Jesus is warning them to be wary of being in Jerusalem following the completion of the work. So let's go back to Mark 13. Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation, that is, when you see this continuing work in the temple and the high priest carrying it out, he is fulfilling this. This is spoken of by Daniel. Daniel makes it more clear than Mark does. Just go back and read it. Then what? Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Jesus is telling them to be wary of being in Judea following the completion of his work. Now, you might say, that sounds I don't know about that, Pastor. Do you remember what happened to the apostles after the Lord Jesus was sent or ascended into heaven and poured out his Holy Spirit? What place were they driven out from? Jerusalem. Right? So it makes sense, doesn't it? The providence of God, Jesus is preparing them for this with the work of Pentecost. It also helps us to see that the apostles were given this message to warn others. Those who were in Judea, get out. Because once the abomination of desolation takes his place, the time is short. That's the implication of Mark 13, verses 14 through 23. He who offers abominations both brings desolations and will be desolated by God himself. So let's talk about these desolations for just a moment. Verses 14, the second half, let those who are in Judea from there on. All right? Those who are in Judea are to flee to the mountains. That's the countryside, the area around Jerusalem. Get out of Jerusalem. Get out of the place where that abomination is. Verse 15 and 16. Now, I know being in the South, being in the Bible Belt, a lot of people have predispositions or have been taught something like the pre-tribulation rapture or whatever the case may be. With in mind what we just said about verse 14, see how much more, hopefully, how much more sense verse 15 and following makes, right? If this is about the coming destruction on Jerusalem in their lifetime, let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. When the time has come, don't go back, right? Verse 16 as well. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Don't go home. Don't go back into Jerusalem. There's also going to be great grief for pregnant and nursing women. Verse 17. We see this kind of carried on today. Women are still instructed not to fly during pregnancy. You're also in verse 18, they're told, hope that your flight may not be in winter. Again, the difficulty of travel. The difficulty of hiding in the mountains when it's so cold. Why, though? Why? Verse 19. For in those days, in the days of the abomination of desolation, right? In those days, there will be tribulation, verse 19, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. There's a hint in verse 19 that these things do not point to the last day. There's nothing before or after this tribulation that will be like it, which implies passage of a significant amount of time, right? If there's a before and an after, this can't be the end. But again, this is an answer to the disciples relating to their own lifetime. One more. If this tribulation, again, I put my cards on the table too early, but if this tribulation is greater than any other before or any other after, then that makes it the Great Tribulation that is spoken of in Revelation. It's another sermon for another day. But before you throw tomatoes at me, that's what Jesus said, didn't it? In verse 19, that is the plainest reading. He uses the word tribulation and says it's worse than anything before or anything after. I don't know how you get greater than that. Anyway, third point. Moving on from the desolations. Shortened for the elect's sake. Those days will be tumultuous, verse 20, such that things will be rough even for the elect. And because of the greatness of the desolation and the tribulation, the Lord will stop them short from what they could be. That's the point. This also comes up again in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says that he does all things for the sake of the elect. I wonder where Paul learned it from. The elect may suffer in some way in judgment on the ungodly. Now, that just means we get caught in the crossfire. It happens. Right? It happens. We know that our country, our state, whatever you want to say, the local area, the broader area, the Western civilization, whatever, is collapsing. Now, God's judgment is not necessarily on his elect for that, right? He preserves his elect. But we're among the non-elect. that thing is going to hit us as well. Just like when you throw mud, it's going to hit a bunch of different places. This passage shows us, too, that the elect are not just going to be preserved, like God's going to, again, secret tribulation rapture, but God's going to preserve them. They're going to have to leave their homes, right? They're going to have to forfeit some of their possessions. Pregnant and nursing women would have to undergo severe physical trial to flee from the consequences that were falling on that city. Get out, Jesus says. Whatever you have to do, get out. Because the judgment is coming, and it came in their lifetime. Verse 23, and then we'll move into the conclusion. Take heed. Take heed, because they've been warned, because false Christs and prophets with real power to do these things mentioned will be afoot. You might say, Pastor, I've never read any history book that talked about those people being afoot in the days of that. Well, read different history books. Josephus is a good source. Many people have Josephus on their shelf and have never cracked the spine. He talks about it. He was a contemporary of these times, or shortly thereafter. He knew about it, wrote about it. But that power, because it sounds a lot like 2 Thessalonians 2, doesn't it? It's talking about the same thing. But that power that they're spoken of in verse 21 and 22 to claim that they're Christ, they're going to be false Christ and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. That power will be alluring to them. Because of the tribulation. It will appear as a way out. You know this, don't you? The flesh is most present and most powerful when times are tough. Right? That's when the flesh shouts the loudest. And Jesus is warning them. These men are going to have a lot of power. They're going to be able to do a lot of signs and wonders. Don't believe them. Even if they say, here is the Christ, don't believe them. Take heed, I have told you this. So how do we get to this third way that I mentioned to you earlier? I hate third way-ism, but I can't help but do it here in this passage. It's not that it's all in the past or all in the future, though it is fulfilled in a historical sense. What patterns still continue? What's the ongoing application? First, to take heed, because this pattern continues. This pattern of churches becoming no longer churches. This pattern of places of worship becoming condemned by God Almighty. The destruction of apostate churches continues. That's what Judaism, we might argue, became with this rejection of Christ. An apostate church and then no church anymore. Second, just because the Great Tribulation has passed, I hate that we've got such a buzz around that phrase. Oh, when's the Great Tribulation? When's the Great Tribulation? When's the Great Tribulation? It's just a time period. Just because it's past doesn't mean there's no tribulation anymore. Nobody believes that. Nobody teaches that. That's heresy. An honest reading of history and scripture reveals that to be very faulty. Don't think that just because this one event that the Bible labels the Great Tribulation, again, I'm just taking straight forward what Jesus said in verse 19. Nothing like it, nothing after it, so it's the greatest. And he uses the word tribulation. Just because it's past, don't assume there's not going to be rough times anymore. We know that there are and have been and will continue to be. Third, the Lord still shortens things for the sake of the elect. He does. He does not forget those he loves. The Lord shortens things for the sake of the elect. And you know this too in your experience, don't you? Very often, relief comes grace comes, mercy is applied in a superabundant fashion when you feel like you cannot go a foot further. Right? The Lord preserves. He does. He does not forget those he loves. He shortens things for the sake of the elect. But last, don't let the apparent holy power of some take you from the Lord. Just because Jesus warned them about these men that would be present in their day, here is Christ, look, he's there, false Christ being present then, doesn't mean that they won't be present hereafter or thereafter. We still are battling this. I mean, you could probably, those of you who are older than me can remember certain news events where men were able to accrue such a cult following, right? And then have people basically kill themselves for the sake of this man who claimed to be some Christ figure. Just because the Great Tribulation is what Jesus spoke of around Jerusalem doesn't mean these things don't continue. They do. And we're still drawn away by the holy power of some. It is a temptation for us too, because we are under more heat probably as Christians right now than we've been in quite some time in this country. And the holy power of some, the one that would tell you it's going to be easy, just take this and everything will be fine. What about that in the future? Right? The logical conclusion of those things. Don't let the apparent holy power or the apparent offer of salvation or help of some distract you from the Lord Christ. Stay in his word. Compare scripture with scripture. Look at passages like this and use the comparison that Jesus himself gives you, pointing to Daniel. And see, I don't want to say these matters aren't that complicated, but just let Jesus' answer be what it is. An answer to the disciples about the very temple and its destruction that they saw. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, get out, Jesus says. Let's pray.